the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Having just sung that wonderful gradual hymn, thank you, Zach, for choosing that, I feel I hardly need to preach my sermon. I had a temptation that I just say to all of you, we will have 10 minutes silence while you reflect on the words of that hymn. For it sums up so well the gospel reading and what I am going to say. However, I will proceed. Many of you gathered on Wednesday evening for the Ash Wednesday Eucharist that marks the beginning of the 40 days of Lent. And you might have looked around then, and you might be looking around now and asking, where are the flowers? Why does the cross have a purple cloth on it? Where has the Gloria gone in our liturgy? Why don't we have any Alleluias in Lent? All good questions. Well, during Lent, we go through a process of being stripped back liturgically and in the church, of bareness, and also stripped back in our lives for these 40 days. And all this helping us to focus on God. So part of Lent can involve a discipline like, as Peter spoke about last week, giving up chocolate, alcohol, etc. But Lent is not only about what we put in our mouths, but also about what comes from our mouths and our hearts. Because often that can be destructive, can't it? I have put in the narthex a prayer of feasting and fasting for Lent that talks about things to abstain from and things to add. Just to quote a little bit of that, some undertake to refrain from criticisms of others, of speaking words that will wound others, fast from bitterness, feast on forgiveness. Fast from idle gossip, feast on purposeful silence. So there are a few copies in the narthex if you would like to take one, and I can always photocopy more. So what are these things that we can add in Lent that help us to draw closer to God? And can we step away from those things we use to distract or numb us and be courageous enough to face the God who loves us so utterly? Well, perhaps we take more time for prayer, for silence. We take more time for immersing ourselves in the scriptures. Those who came to the Matthew seminar I led last week know that I encourage them to read through the Gospel of Matthew, which is our gospel for most of this year. What does God say through the prophet Joel? Return to me with all your hearts. Well, in Matthew's gospel today, Jesus has come from his baptism, from that spiritual high of having the Spirit of God descend on him like a dove, and of hearing God the Father speak to him, saying, this is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. And now Jesus is being led by the Spirit into the desert wilderness, impelled into that rocky Judean wilderness desert through an inner force of the Holy Spirit. Now it has been said that symbolically, the desert is the place of open conflict between good and evil. It can be, symbolically, a disturbing place in which an individual or a nation can experience the divine or the monstrous. We often jump in this reading to that crucial narrative between Jesus and Satan. But for a moment, I would like us to imagine what Jesus might have been doing during those 40 days. Well, we're not told a lot, except for the fact that he ate nothing and was starving by the end of the 40 days. And therefore, weak, vulnerable, and probably could be easily tempted. So during those days, what was he contemplating? Was he brooding upon his vocation, his calling, the words of God his Father? Or was he as well, maybe, contemplating creation, nature? Well, the late English painter Stanley Spencer thought that this was what Jesus was doing and painted wonderful paintings, a series of eight, Christ in the Wilderness. And I've just lent Ray my book on that, which he's holding up, which I'm sure if any of you are interested in Stanley Spencer, you can have a look at. So we might think of the Judean desert as completely barren, but no, within it, and as Stanley Spencer knew, there are plants, flowers, and animals such as the antelope, the scorpion, and the Arabian leopard. So as I said, Stanley Spencer painted these remarkable paintings that we can contemplate during Lent. So he was imagining something of what Christ did during those 40 days. And then the devil, Satan, the tempter, called all three things, that person, comes to Jesus and tests him with temptations about hunger, about protection from suffering, about power. Now these are quite subtle in a way. They seem so reasonable, really, don't they? Because they are disguised as good things to do. And yes, even the devil quotes scripture. That's how he was getting to Jesus, quoting scripture. All valid, wasn't it? Some of you may know Robin Whittaker's book called just that, Even the Devil Quotes Scripture. But obviously, out of context. Now, Jesus, being fully human, and we have to remember that, as well as fully divine, faces in his full humanity this demonic attempt to overthrow him, to take him from his messianic status by leading him into disobedience to God his Father. So this is truly an adversarial contest. Somehow Jesus remains obedient. How? By trusting in God's power rather than his own, a deep dependence on God, and uses his knowledge of the Hebrew scriptures to refute the devil's misinterpretations. And also perhaps he survives because all the while in his mind and heart he hears the echoes of the voice of God his Father saying, "You are my son, my beloved." Now in those 40 days in the wilderness, perhaps I would think Jesus is looking up to the night sky, full of bright stars. And I would think he also recalls Psalm 19, because as a young Jewish man, he had been immersed in the Hebrew scriptures, and especially the Psalms. And what does Psalm 19 say? "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork." So we can imagine a deep cosmic awareness growing within Jesus, who he is, what he is being called to do. There is indeed a strength that comes from the amazing truth of being known and loved within the whole universe of God. And of course, all of this is an essential prelude to what will occur in Jesus' ministry, where he will bring the possibility of a relationship of love and wonder with God to all the people. Now, many great writers and poets have also sensed the stars in the heavens as a sign of hope in darkness. I was wondering before today how many of you have read by J.S. Tolkien the Lord of the Rings trilogy, or at least seen the films. Well, that Lord of the Rings trilogy is part of a long tradition of stories that kindle hope in darkness. We have other ones like the Bible, Shakespeare, Dante, who ended each of his three books of the Divine Comedy with the word stella, meaning stars. Now, during Lent, I usually choose from a few books that I have, sometimes buy a new one, a few books of daily Lenten reflections. And I try, and usually succeed, to read them first thing in the morning, before I read the news of the day. And this year, I've chosen one called Wardrobes and Rings Through Lenten Lands with the Inklings, written by three authors, where they cite parts from C.S. Lewis, Tolkien, and other writers known as the Inklings. Now, I remember going to Oxford many years ago and searching for the pub, The Eagle and Child, where the Inklings met. Now, who were the Inklings, if you don't know? Well, they were an informal group of Christian academics and writers who shared their writings in this pub. They'd get together, a couple of them smoking a pipe, the others whatever. I think I went in and had a gin and tonic just so I could feel I'd been there. So among them were, as I said, J.R. Tolkien, of Lord of the Rings trilogy fame, many other books as well, some wonderful books, and C.S. Lewis, Narnia series, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, etc., etc. And may I just say on that C.S. Lewis made it very clear. No, I think it was Tolkien, actually. Well, they probably both meant it. Tolkien said to his niece, who he dedicated the books to, "You may read them as a child, but make sure you read them as an adult." So I'm just encouraging everyone to go back to them. So many wonderful truths in them. Now, let me turn to the third Lord of the Rings volume, which is called The Return of the King. Now, we have the hobbits. Sam and Frodo are deep into the darkness and the barren horror of Mordor. They've been trampling towards it on this long journey so Frodo can throw the evil ring that's getting heavier and heavier into the pit of darkness and flame. They've got to destroy it, you see. They've lost all their energy. They're exhausted after all their adventures, and they are deep into darkness, fear, and despair. But suddenly, Sam looks up and he sees a star shining, still shining through the gloom. And Tolkien writes, "The beauty of it smote his heart, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach." And he says, "There is a beauty that cannot be touched by evil." Have you ever felt that when you've looked up to the stars in the sky. Perhaps you've been out in the country where you don't have the lights of the city disturbing you. In New Zealand recently, in November, we were taken up to an observatory up the top of a mountain near Lake Tahoe. And there at that observatory, we were shown through the telescopes, the constellations, the beautiful stars. It was indeed a time when we felt that we were in awe and wonder. Well, in the desert of Lent, these 40 days, that seemingly empty space, we confront our vulnerability, our need, our own sinfulness, our own tendency to go astray, and maybe even our own evil at times. But Christ has entered that empty place for us. So we place ourselves in the presence of God, and there we find out that the bare emptiness of the desert is also a place of discovery, expansive discovery. We find God there, and we discover that without God there is nothing, but with God there is hope. Malcolm Guyot, one of the authors of the book I mentioned, UK priest, poet, dean of one of the colleges of Oxford, says, "Somewhere beyond the darkness and confusion of our own struggles, there is an eternal beauty to which we can aspire and which can guide us." So I say, in Lent, wake up each morning to hear God saying to you what he said to Jesus. "You are my beloved." So we pray, "Come, Lord, come to your people, to us here gathered. You are indeed the light in our darkness." Amen.